God's word says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, we are in an election year, and one of the major blessings in our country is that our local, state, and national representatives set up meetings in Wichita Falls to meet them. If you really want to meet and talk to them, then you have that opportunity and privilege. You're having the opportunity and privilege to speak to those in charge isn't something we always get. Normally, the higher the office, the less access you get. Thus, few of us will ever speak to the governor of Texas, and probably almost none of us will ever have the privilege of speaking to the president of the United States. Yet, we have the amazing privilege that through Jesus Christ, we have unfettered access to the throne of God. Paul explained it already in Ephesians in 3:12 by stating that in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. As we just sang, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. This is not just a great privilege, though, but it's also an essential element in our spiritual battle. If you read military history, you'll know that a unit or company's flag carried great pride. The flag would give bearing in the fog of war and hope in the midst of the battle's chaos. The flag was so important that once in the Civil War, when Union Sergeant William Wyborn saw the retreating flag bearer collapse, he stopped, ran back towards the advancing Confederates, and ripped the flag from the dead man's hands. When he too was shot, another Union soldier stopped and tried to take the flag from him, to which he grunted, "Hold on, I'll be up in a minute." He then in a minute rolled over, got up, and carried the flag out of the battle into safety. Well, like a flag is essential and held in honor by a military unit, so prayer should be held in honor and seen as essential in our spiritual battle. Though Paul ended his spiritual metaphors with the sword of spirit being the word of the God, he didn't end his sentence there. Rather, Paul added another element of our spiritual combat, and that is prayer. He did not connect it to any specific element of the armor. That's because the prayer covers everything else. That's what we sang in Stand Up for Jesus. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And this morning we will see that prayer is a privileged battle essential. And to understand this, Paul gives us three aspects that should be part of the Ephesians prayers and also ours. If you have a bulletin or the sheet, you can see the three points. First, we'll see that we are to pray in the Spirit in the first part of verse 18. Then we're to persevere, keep going on and praying for the whole church at the end of verse 18. And then in verses 19 and 20, persevere in praying for gospel ministers. But first, at the beginning of verse 18, praying in the Spirit, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And from this verse, I want us to consider three questions. First, what should we talk to God about? Second, when should we pray? And then third, how should we pray? Well, what we should talk about to God is answered with all prayer and supplication. You know, Scripture includes prayers of adoration, of confession, of thanksgiving, and supplication. In like manner, our prayers should include all of those. We should express adoration for who God is and His amazing acts. We should confess our sin and our desperate need for God's help. We should give thanks to God for His daily and also His eternal provisions for us, physically, spiritually. And we should come to God with supplications, meaning request for all kinds of things. Earlier we had read for us the Lord's Prayer, and there we pray for our daily bread. We pray for God's kingdom to come. And we could add things like praying for wisdom, for strength, for healing, for understanding, for love, and so many other things we need God for. Now, this is not to say every time you pray, you should have every single one of those elements. You know, sometimes you just rejoice and say, oh God, you're so good. And that's your whole prayer. Sometimes you're in a desperate situation and all you can get out is, God, help me. And other times, you're sitting there and sobs, God, please forgive me. But like a healthy diet physically, which includes meat, vegetables, grains, fruits, has a variety of things, so spiritually, to have a healthy prayer diet, we should have all of those various type of prayers at various times. Well, having looked at what we should pray for, we now need to turn in when should we pray to God, and He tells us praying at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 also says, pray without ceasing. Well, is this an example of spiritual people who are divorced from the realities of life, from life, and what really happens? Pray without ceasing? I mean, we've got to sleep. You know, some tasks that I do, I have to focus so much, I can't be praying or talking to someone else. Well, Paul was not naive or unrealistic, but rather he's talking about having a mindset of dependence on God. That we live with the constant awareness that He's the vine and I'm the branch. And that when I remove myself from my dependence on God, I shrivel up just like the vine does when it removes itself from the branch. And Paul even speaks of setting aside specific times for prayer, which implies he didn't literally mean we're praying every single second of every day. One example is 1 Corinthians 7:5, where Paul is discussing couples setting aside a time in which he says where you devote yourself to prayer. Again, he can only say that if he didn't mean praying at all times meant that we're praying every single second of every day. In like manner, we should have that mindset of continual dependence on God while also setting aside times to pray. Mealtimes are a great time to pray when you read your Bible. And there are other times that don't have to become dry routine. They can be moments where we pause and remember and come to our God in prayer. And we can pray at all times because you don't need to be in a certain place or get your body in a certain posture to pray to God. But you may remember the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is before the king, and the king asks him a question, and it says, Nehemiah prayed. Well, I don't think Nehemiah stopped his conversation with the king and said, hold on, I got to pray real quick. I got to need help. There, in his spirit, he lifted up a prayer to God. Even in your head, you can pray to God. And we read of Jesus praying on mountaintops, on hillsides, in boats, in gardens. Now, we could look at many examples, but I do want us to look at a couple examples of Jesus' prayers, the prayers of the church in the Acts of the Apostles, and then make some comments. So we're in the book of Ephesians. Flip to your left to the book of Luke. So you'll probably get to the Corinthians. There's two of them. Then Romans is a big book, Acts, John, and then Luke. If you get to Mark or Matthew, you've gone too far. But turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 16. And you need to understand that before verse 16 is verse 15. That's what I go to seminary for. But in verse 15, the important thing is that it says, Great crowds were following him. All right, so you have all these people coming. What are you going to do? Well, Luke 5, verse 16, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You know, if we had crowds thronging to hear us, we would think, oh, what an influence I have. I need to be with them. And yet Jesus realized, even when the crowds are coming, I need to set aside time. I need to be with God in prayer. Or flip over one chapter, or look on the same page to the next chapter, where Jesus is going to pick his 12 apostles. In Luke 6:12 it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. This major decision of who his 12 apostles would be was covered with prayer. We can look at many other examples, but flip almost to the end of Luke, chapter 22, and the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Luke 22, I'm going to read verses 40 through 44. So Luke 22, beginning in verse 40, it says, and when he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now Jesus here is wrestling. He's striving with his Father, God the Father, in prayer. And we're going to see the early church follow this pattern. So we're at the end of Luke. There's John and then Acts. And let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And it reads, and these all, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Or flip over one book, Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. This is after Pentecost, and it says, and they, these new believers, many of them, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let's just look at one more before we go back to Ephesians. Look in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested, and so the church wants him released. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says what they did. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God for him by the church. And we know from the rest that they were gathered, because actually Peter will be rescued, and he comes and he knocks on the door, and they can't believe it. Now, we're going to go back to Ephesians, so you can flip there. But as you do, I want to make some comments about this, because I don't know how you hear these prayers of Jesus and these prayers of the early church. Perhaps you find them inspiring. Perhaps you find them motivating. Yes, they were gathering for prayer. Or perhaps I wonder if some of you find them depressing. He prayed all night? Oh boy. I mean, I got kids. I'm barely getting enough sleep. And now I'm supposed to stay awake purposefully. I mean, I got an important task tomorrow, and I really need to be functioning. What is this? I mean, this just seems unrealistic. And it's here, I have to confess, I really struggle how to communicate a truth like this, because there's this tension. There's the essential nature of prayer, and there's the reality of our lives. So how do we combine these? As I said, your children are going to wake up and they're going to need attention whether you got a night's sleep or not. Life is busy. And we have legitimate things that we need to do that keep us from praying. And it's not that you're not serving God. You can serve God, as we've said many times from this pulpit, in your workplace, in your home. So it's not as though those tasks are dishonoring God. Yet we can't escape the fact that no church will thrive without prayer. Yes, you can have a church with lots of activities. You can have lots of people. However, a church of little prayer will be a church of little genuine blessing from God. And this is where it's challenging, because some of us merely need instruction. We need to realize how important prayer is. Others, you may genuinely be serving God and you need to keep doing what you're doing. And that is what keeping you from gathering to pray. And perhaps there's some who could gather to pray and you just honestly choose you don't want to do it. There's no reason. You just don't prioritize prayer. And we should add that just because you gather to pray doesn't mean you're honoring God. It could become a duty that's rote that you just go every week because this is what I'm supposed to do. And oh man, how long is Jeremy going to pray tonight? Okay, well, I did it. I went to the prayer meeting. I've honored God. So which are you and which am I? I don't know. We sang a song, "Search me, O God, and know." But let us pray that God would search us and know us and that we would see the great essential privilege it is to pray. And if you're hindered from coming, and I don't know why you don't come, and again, there may be good reasons, then would you grab one of these in the back? We leave them in the corner after every prayer service. Maybe you can't come, but you can get what we pray for as a church. And in here, we have the things that we pray for. And you don't have to be with us. It's great if you can. There's encouragement. But that's a great time that you can take that and set aside time when you do have it to pray. And we'll see that we have to persevere in certain areas. And so we need to consider that. But let's turn real quickly and consider how we must pray. So we've looked at what we should pray for, when we should pray, and third, how should we pray? And that's answered in the Spirit. Now that could open a whole sermon in and of itself. But sometimes we just make these issues much harder than they should be. We're in Ephesians. Just flip back one chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 through 20. Because we see there in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It says, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And here, the image Paul gives is that being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by Him. That's why he uses this contrast with wine. You don't want your life controlled by alcohol. You want it controlled by the Spirit of God. And we saw from those verses that if the Spirit is controlling your life, then we're singing songs to God. We're encouraging one another. We're giving thanks to God. And we're living lives of submission to one another in love. Or we've looked before often at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit." You see, in essence, someone truly filled with God's Spirit will never derogatively talk about Jesus, but they will call Jesus their Lord, their Master. So to put all this together, when it means when it says to pray in the Spirit, it doesn't mean to get yourself in a certain emotional state or to have some ecstatic state in which you're in. Rather, it's to talk in a language that is in line with what God wants. It's not to speak a new language you can't understand. Rather, in essence, it's doing what Jesus has called us to do, and that is to pray in His name. That we're praying for things in line with God's will, that will lead us to joyful submission of God's word, and that we work for His glory. That we would pray for things that honor God may seem obvious, but consider James' words to us, James 4, 2 through 4. "You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" In other words, what James is saying is, you know, we often don't have because we don't come to God in prayer. But there are other times we ask and God says no because we're asking for things that we want to love more than Him. It'd be like going to your girlfriend and saying, "Hey, can I have 50 bucks? There's a girl I want to take out on a date tonight." She's going to look at you and go, "I'm not going to give you money to take another girl out on a date." And likewise, God's saying, sometimes you ask for a request, but I'm not going to give you something that's going to make you love that more than me. So I'm not going to answer every single one of your request. God does not support our idolatry. Yet if we're praying in the Spirit, then we're delighting in what God wants. And what does Psalm 37:4 say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And yet that's hard work. And that's what Paul turns to next at the end of verse 6:18, that we need to persevere. So our second section, persevere in praying for the whole church. It says, to that end, verse 18, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know, it's not surprising that in a discussion about spiritual warfare, that we're told to keep alert. In battle, you can't just let your mind wander off. You can't become complacent. The enemy could attack at any time, and so you must be vigilant. You must stay ready. Likewise, here in our spiritual battle, we're being told to be alert, to stay watchful. And even Jesus said this on the night of his betrayal. He said to Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Paul calls us in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful. Similarly, 1 Peter 5:8 urges us, be sober-minded, be watchful. And then adds, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Thus, we have to be on our alert to temptations to sin. We have to be wary of new and strange teachings. We have to be watchful how people will seek to manipulate us with spiritual things. How they'll use the faith, they'll even use the Bible for their own agendas rather than glorifying God. And we keep that vigilant awareness of our surroundings by persevering in prayer. Earlier, Elaine read for us Jesus' parable in Luke 11 of a man who has a friend come at night to visit. Now, the culture is so much different that we have to understand that. There in that time, it would be rude, not of the guest, but of the host to decline. It was expectation that when someone comes to your house, you welcome them in, even in the middle of the night. And so he's stuck, and so he goes to another friend, and he knocks on the door. And his friend says, well, what do you want? He goes, I need bread, I just have a friend. And he's like, I'm not getting out of bed to give you bread. It's the middle of the night, all the kids are asleep. It's going to wake them up. But he keeps knocking and knocking. And Jesus then says, he doesn't receive the bread because of his friend's kindness, rather, because of his impudence. His persistent asking, his friend will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, we could misunderstand that, but commentators know God is not being compared to the neighbor and his irritation, but contrasted to him, since right after that in Luke 9, verses 9 through 13, it shows God's gracious, that he will grant requests. When we ask him for bread, he's not going to give us a serpent. He's a good father, and he'll give us what we ask for. And so Jesus concluded that parable by telling us to do three recurring things. First, ask. And the way the verb is given is keep on asking, and you'll find. You know, the idea is keep coming to God in prayer. Or seek, and keep seeking, and you will find. You know, seeking is a step up of intensity in interacting with God. We're not just calling to him, we're seeking him out. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Third, Jesus says in the conclusion of that parable, knock and keep knocking, and it will be open to you. Jesus gives us this growing intensity, this growing persistent boldness in our prayers. And again, it's not that we're as we were when we were maybe younger and we're holding down our brother saying, say uncle, say uncle. We're not holding God down and annoying him till he goes, all right. No, God wants to bless us, and yet the way he's chosen to do that is he wants us to wrestle in prayer. He wants us to bless us through us seeking him. And prayer is hard work. That's why Romans 15:30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. You have to strive. It's an effort. You know, if one of our greatest weapons in the spiritual conflict is prayer, then we shouldn't be surprised that the world, our own flesh, and the devil will do everything to keep us from praying. You'll begin, and seconds later, you'll find your mind wandering to something else. You'll continue, but your thoughts will start going to all the things that you do need to get done that day. You'll be praying and thinking, does prayer even really matter? And yet battles are rarely won in an initial attack or an assault. It takes effort, blood, sweat, and tears. And why would we think that the spiritual battle for eternal souls and people would be any less challenging? Well, Pastor, I really don't want to say this. I just don't get much out of praying. It's a little boring at times. Well, I doubt soldiers got much out of charging a hill. I doubt they get much by giving up their homes and their loved ones and going to another country having bullets shot at them. They're probably not going, man, this is great. But they do it because they love others. They sacrifice for others. And in like manner, the call for prayer here is not just for ourselves, but rather, it says, for all the saints. Now, this is one of several passages that inclines me to see a need for us to have a clearly designated understanding of who is a part of our local church. Now, we have a smaller church, so it's pretty easy to know everyone's name. But if your church grows, you go, well, are they a part of us? They come every once in a while. Are they even a Christian? Are they just seeking? Do they just come with their spouse? Who here is actually a part of us? And so we're called to pray for all the saints. Well, which are the saints that I'm called to pray for? You know, I believe it's 2 billion people say they're Christians. Oh, man, how do I pray for that? Well, I think God's calling us to pray for our local congregation. Well, who's in our local congregation? Well, it's those who have united, who we call members. Now, you can look from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and the word members never used. I understand that. But we need some way to know, well, there's probably even in Wichita Falls at least 10,000, maybe 50, 70,000 Christians. If I'm going to pray for all the saints, do I pray for all of them? Well, no, we join together. And so we pray for each one of the people who have united in this local body. And we're blessed in a church our size that you can do that. We even pledge this. If you have joined our church, you may remember you said the church covenant. In that, we promise to pledge, we say, we further pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer. That's one of the commitments we make that, hey, we're joining not just because we're going to be in the same place for an hour or two on Sunday morning, that we're pledging, I'm going to pray for you and you and you and you and anyone else who says, I am part of Wichita Falls Baptist Church. Well, where did we get that idea to write a church covenant and do that? Well, because we're trying to live out passages like this. That we're trying to say a church is people that pray for one another. And, yes, if you come and you're not a member, I'll still pray for you. You don't need to worry. But we should want to join together to know, hey, I'm not going up this battle hill alone. This person over here is committed to me. They're praying for me. And I'm committed to them. I'm praying for them. Maybe a helpful way to think about this is a family. You know, I love my children. I love the children on their soccer teams. I love the children that we do school with. But who am I going to have to give an account to before God? Well, ultimately, my children. I'm sure I have some responsibility for the others. And likewise, I love people who go to our church. I love Christians outside our church. And I pray for Christians and non-Christians outside our church. But who am I as a pastor ultimately going to have to give an obligation for? For these people. And so we have a greater obligation and a greater love for the members of our church. And so I hope that you are praying for one another in this body. You know, I personally pray for every single one of you every week. I have a little list to go through. And you have graciously provided me the funds so that I can devote myself to the preaching of the Word of God into prayer. Now, I have more time each week, because you pay me to do this, which I'm very grateful for. But by my count, we have 21 family units. So in a normal month, if you just prayed for one family unit each weekday, you would pray for everyone in our church every month. Or if you come, or if you grab the sheet, at the very top, we switch every week our family, and you don't have to be a member to get on, dirty little secret, and we pray for you. So if you just grab this and pray for this every week, you'll pray for everyone in our church at least twice a year. That's a great start. You can always do more. Because we need to be praying for all the saints. And if you'll use the sheet, you'll find it helpful in working for another thing we should pray for, and that's the last thing. Persevere in praying for gospel ministers, verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought, to speak." You know, Paul calls them to pray for one another and also for him, what I'm calling a gospel minister. Now, at that time, Paul was not living in Ephesus. He was living in a foreign land, what we today would call a missionary. Likewise, as we have done this morning, even put on the board, one of our missionaries, we pray for the Flinks in Antofagasta and their church planting efforts. We pray for the Flinks. They are the Flinks. So the Longorias, who are in Utah with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes as well. We pray for other churches in our community. We, in our sheet, rotate, and we often pray for them Sunday morning. Other churches that are like-minded in our town. You know, it's good to pray for things that are involving our church, our personal lives. And yet, also, Paul's expanding our vision to realize, you know what? There's more in God's kingdom than just us. And we should be praying for others and what they're doing for God's glory and his kingdom. And not let our prayers just shrink down to me, 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 or our. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than these walls, and we want to be a part of praying for it. Along with that, though, if you read Acts 18 through 20, you'll see that Paul spent time in Ephesus, that he was dearly loved. He publicly taught them, and he also says he taught them house to house. Thus, Paul was a well-known and well-loved minister of the gospel to the Ephesians. And Paul's request for prayer, as we'll look at more in a minute, is for clarity and courage in proclaiming the gospel. And God has designed that in each local church, there are spiritual leaders called pastors or elders. You know, on the one hand, every single one of us is a gospel minister. Every single one of you can come to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. You don't need to get me. You don't need to think, well, if I get the pastor to pray, then I might get my item moved higher on God's agenda list today. You, through Jesus Christ, can come to God alone in him. On the other hand, though, there are verses like Hebrews 13:17 that says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account." So yes, everyone's a gospel minister, but God has designed that some men will lead specifically. And whether it was the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, or Keith and I today, we need your prayers. Now, that's why in the weekly prayer sheet, we are on there as a permanent request. It's not because we're selfish and like, we make the sheet, we can keep ourselves on there. It's that as gospel ministers, we need your prayers. Pray for our holiness. Pray for wisdom. Pray for unity. Pray, as Paul says here, that we would be clear and that we would be courageous. We see the clarity in verse 19 when he says that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Now these aren't just any words. In a similar section, Colossians 4:4, Paul says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You know, Keith and I do our best to be clear in what we say, and we need God's help to do that. You know, it doesn't take much skill or work to be confusing. But to get God's word across in a clear and compelling way takes help. Help from God. Yet it's not just clarity. We also need courage. Because you can clearly say things while avoiding topics, issues, passages that will be unpopular. You may have noticed twice, in fact, Paul asked for boldness. In the beginning of 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. And then the end of verse 20, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You know, all believers should pray that Romans 1:16 is true of us, that we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to everyone who believes. Yet we also know the fear of mockery, the fear of rejection, the fear of thought of being thought of as stupid or insensitive or intolerant. It's like a vice that slowly squeezes us till we sit there ashamed that we're ashamed of the gospel. Thus, we need to pray for boldness to speak. And yet, we really need both of these. John Stott emphasizes it well that we need clarity and courage because he writes, clarity with courage is like sunshine in the desert. Plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. Clarity without courage is like sunshine in the desert. Plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. Courage without clarity is like a beautiful landscape at nighttime. Plenty to see, but no light by which to enjoy it. And we need both aspects. We need to be clear and courageous. But did you notice the amazing thing about Paul's request? He is an ambassador in chains. But he didn't once ask, God, would you remove my chains? Nor did he ask them to pray for that. Now, I'm sure if we could have Paul here today and we could say, well, did you want to have your chains gone? He would say, yeah, of course I would rather not be in chains. But his primary goal and aim is that the gospel would be heard whether he's in chains or not. Now, we may not have physical chains on our bodies, but some of us have financial chains on our life. Some of us have medical chains or relational chains that keep us from doing what we want to do. Yet no matter your circumstances, God can and will use you in that difficult assignment for him. You know, Paul's chains are a reminder that you can serve God in any and every circumstance. And Paul's chains are an important reminder here on this passage on prayer because we often misinterpret prayer as a vending machine. I come to God, I give him my devotion, I give him my prayers, I give some money to the church. All right, I've hit all the right buttons, God, so better come out of the machine what I want. And yet prayer is not a vending machine. You don't do stuff for God and then he does stuff for you. In prayer, we do like Jesus did, and we offer ourselves to God and say, not my will, but yours be done. We don't demand from God like we would when we shake that machine when it doesn't give us what we wanted. We submit ourselves to God. And thus, praying might bring some bad consequences. Paul prayed for the expansion of the gospel, and how did it get expanded? By him having chains. And God might use the sufferings of your life to expand the gospel. So friends, do you realize how essential and privileged prayer to God is? On October 3rd, 2003, the famous performer Roy of Siegfried and Roy had his life indelibly changed. Siegfried and Roy were the ninth highest paid celebrities at that time, making $57 million a year. Yet on that fateful night, Roy was working with a tiger he trained from birth, Montecor. For some reason in the show, Montecor acted differently and he bit down on Roy's arm. Roy started hitting Montecor with his mic, saying release and release. And when he stumbled and fell, Montecor released, only to then re-bite around his neck and drag him off the stage. Roy eventually was freed, but he was in critical condition for weeks. And it took 3 years of intense rehabilitation just to walk and talk. And he could never do those things normally again. Well, like Roy, Christians often forget how serious and deadly our spiritual battle is, and that our enemy Satan is a roaring lion. We think we can go through life just fine on our own wisdom, our own strength and resources. Yet to overcome the lion of our souls, we must use our privileged battle weapon, prayer. You know, our lack of prayer reveals our careless attitude in the spiritual conflict. Yet we serve the King of Kings, who can shut the mouths of lions. And so may we see and use the privileged battle essential God has given us, prayer. And so let's go pray to him now. Oh Lord, we love you. We desire to serve you, and yet our own flesh, the world, the devil, they distract us. And so, Lord, as we've seen this morning, would we realize the importance of prayer, of coming to you? Because, Lord, it's only in you and through you that we have strength. Lord, we thank you that you give us this amazing privilege, that you would hear humans, that you would care about us is an amazing thought. And yet we know through your Son that you not just care, you love us. And so we come to you asking for your blessing, that your name would be glorified, and that you would use us in glorifying your name. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.